Hey, if you guys can give a shout out to those kids and those families who put together those videos of retelling the Easter story. Kids, first of all, we just want to say thank you. Thank you for doing that. I know throughout all the houses in Rhode Island right now, everybody is giving you a shout out for that. You guys did a great job. And kids, hey, listen. We want to remind you just again of how much this church really does love you and that this church really is for you because God is for you. And so thank you again for helping us out. Well, hey, if you don't know, my name is Rick. I get to be the lead pastor here. And we really are so grateful for each and every one of you who have logged in and you're watching this whenever you're watching it and wherever you're watching it. Thank you. And we just want to again remind you of the heartbeat of our church. And that is that we are for you because God is for you. And that's why we're asking you to use whatever link on whatever platform that you have, that connection card, and let us know how to pray for you. But also in there, will you also let us know if you need something, if there's some way our church can serve you, let us know in that same box of where the prayer requests are, and we'll do our best to come alongside of you and serve you in that way. Well, we are wrapping up a teaching series today on this Easter Sunday called Journey. What we've been doing is this study through the book of Exodus, and what we have found is that God called one man, Moses, to go back into Egypt and to lead the Jewish people out of bondage, out of slavery, and into freedom on their way to the promised land. And along the way, they have had so many experiences. They have experienced the power of God. They have experienced the presence of God. And they have experienced the peace of God. And today, I want us just to kind of reflect and think a little bit about some of those experiences that they have had. And in fact, what I'd like to do, how I'd like to start out today, is with this question for all of us. And that is, have you ever had an experience that changed everything? I mean, let's just stop and think about that. Think about that one meal that you had one time. And you tasted that and that, and whatever that food was for you, it just changed everything for you. It was a couple of months ago that we have some friends that live in Massachusetts, and they invited us to a restaurant downtown Boston. They said, hey, meet us here. We're going to buy you dinner. And we had never been to this restaurant before. And I remember on the way, Zoe pulling it up, and she's like looking at this place. It's called Eddie V's, and it was downtown Boston. And she's like, Rick, this is like wicked expensive. And I'm like, well, we're not paying for it, right? So we went in there, and my buddy knows that I love steak, and so he's like, you have to order the filet mignon. And so I did, but then he says, oh, you've got to order the lobster tail that comes with it. And I'm like, no, that's all right. I knew he was paying for it, you know. So inside I'm like, and I wish I really could order that, but I don't want to. I don't want to make him pay for that. But no, he tapped this the waiter on the shoulder, and he's like, hey, go ahead and add that lobster tail to him. And you know why? They fly their lobsters in from South Africa. At this restaurant, they fly it all the way in from South Africa. And when I tasted that, oh my goodness, it was like it has changed forever of what I think lobster tail should taste like. It's ruined me, right? Because we'll probably never go back to that restaurant. But man, that experience changed the way that I view lobster. And you, maybe for you it wasn't food, maybe for you it was a movie, maybe you watched the first Star Wars and it just sucked you in, and so you just, you know, have watched every series of the Star Wars. Or maybe it was the Marvel comics or the Avengers, you know, and that just sucked you in and you've watched every one of them. For some, it's been a book. You read a book and that just changed everything for you. I've had that experience as well. It was 1995. I'll never forget this. This is when we lived in Michigan. At this point, we only had three kids, and they were young. And I remember sitting at the table reading this book, and it so connected with the way that I'm wired, with the way that God has wired me. And as I'm reading it, this is the very first book that I have ever had tears come out of my eyes as I read this. And I thought, God, would you use me to be able to reach people like this? This is so connects with me. And it just totally changed my whole philosophy of ministry. And that experience changed everything for me. And we started reaching people in this small rural town in Michigan, like we had never reached people before. But it started creating some tension because the church wasn't ready to change. The senior pastor wasn't ready to change. And over the next couple of years, it finally brought me to a point to where it was in January of 1998, I had to ask that senior pastor permission to put my resume out there and just to start looking, because I could see that this wasn't a healthy environment. It wasn't the church's fault, it was me. I'm the one who changed. That experience from reading that book changed me. And so I did. I started putting resumes out. And that's when Ward, Zoe's brother, who worked with somebody from this church at Cranston Christian Fellowship, they worked with somebody and said, hey, our church is looking for a youth pastor. Have him send a resume here. And I did that in January of 98. And then I would follow up the next month. And I'd follow up the next month. And 1 month turned into another month. And finally, over the summer, it just kind of grew kind of silent. And yet, I'm still trying to serve God in the church that I was at. But the tension continued to be there. And it finally came to a conversation between the senior pastor and myself, where I had to just submit my resignation. And this was in October. And I remember telling him that by Christmas, I'll be done. That will be my last day. And I remember going home thinking, I've got three young kids. What am I going to tell my wife? I just quit my job and I don't have any place to go. But it was on that night, that very night, that a guy who was the chairman of the search team for this church, looking for that youth pastor, he called me up, Chuck Navola. Chuck Navola called me up and he said, hey, Rick, we'd love to have you fly out and do a face-to-face interview. And then we ended up here on staff there at Christmas of 98 or January of 1999. You see, that book, having that experience, changed everything for our entire family. We moved from Michigan and we moved here to Rhode Island. We're in an experience now that changes everything. It's changed the way that you do life right now. It's changed the way that we are doing a church right now. See, we all have experiences that change everything. And today, Easter, do you realize Easter changes everything? Easter is about the power to overcome. And stop and think about this, that Easter changes everything, and it gives us the power to overcome whatever slavery, whatever bondage you find yourself, whatever rut you find yourself in. Easter gives us the power to overcome that. Easter is about hope. Easter changes everything because it brings us hope. On the darkest day of those Christ followers, when they thought all was lost, on that third day, hope came in. Easter changes everything. And Easter changes everything because it's about the presence of God in us, which we have been looking in the book of Exodus, and the presence of God was always about being around them or showing up, but never in them. Easter changes everything. And that's why we're saying that Easter just changes everything. And obviously, when I say Easter, what I mean is the resurrection. What I mean is the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus. This is what changes everything. And this is exactly what we see in Exodus chapter 33. You see, God's presence couldn't be inside of them yet because Easter hadn't happened. The resurrection hadn't happened. And here we see, we're going to pick up the narrative. And in this narrative, what we find is that finally God is like Moses. They've been at Mount Sinai for a little while. And now he's like, just get going to the promised land. Get started back on the journey. And they've run into a few bumps in the road along the way. And finally, God is just like, just get going. In fact, that's what we see in verse number 1. So Exodus chapter 3, if you have your Bibles, turn to them. And let's read this. It says in verse number 1, the Lord said to Moses, get going, you and the people you brought up from the land of Egypt. Go up to the land I swore to give to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I told them, I will give you this land. I will give this land to your descendants. go up to this land that flows with milk and honey. This is that promised land that they were journeying for, that it was promised all the way back to Abraham. And now they've been held in slavery for over 400 years. And now he's saying, I'm bringing you in. I'm bringing you to this promised land. But notice what God says next. This is just like, this blows Moses away. God's saying to Moses, but I will not travel among you. Now, don't forget, they're just coming off of the golden calf and this idol worship that they were doing. And God is like, I can't travel among you. He says, for you are a stubborn and rebellious people. If I did, I would surely destroy you along the way. Now, he's a little bit confused because in Exodus chapter 23, God said, I will be with you through my angel. I will send my angel. I will lead you to the promised land. And now God is saying, I'm not going to travel with you. I'm not going to be with you. And so the narrative continues. If you slide down to verse number 7, it says, it was Moses' practice to take the tent of meeting and set it up some distance from the camp. So let me just pause for a second here and understand what the tent of meeting was. And notice that it was never set up in the camp among the people of Israel. It was always some distance outside of the camp, outside of the people. And only Moses would go in there. Notice this. Everyone who wanted to make a request of the Lord would go to the tent of the meeting outside of the camp. And they would have to go to Moses. Moses would go into the tent of the meeting. That's the only way that they could connect. That was the only way that they had access to God, was through Moses. And then Moses going into this tent. The tent of the meeting. This is why Jesus' death, the burial, and the resurrection has changed all of that. It changes the way that we have access to God. Here's the way the story of Jesus on the cross. See, here's why. Here's why Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection has changed the way that we have access to God. In Mark chapter 15, he's taken this eyewitness account from Peter. So these are Peter's eyewitness account. And it says, at noon, darkness fell across the whole land until 3 o'clock. Now think about that. From noon until 3, it was dark. And then at 3, Jesus cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? You see, for the very first time, Jesus was experiencing separation from God, his heavenly Father. God could not look upon Jesus from noon to 3. Why? Because it was during that time he was taking on my sin. He was taking on your sin. He was bearing all of the sin of the world, all the sin from the past, all present sin, and any future sin. Jesus was taking upon himself at this very time our sin. He was bearing the punishment of our sin. That's why the Apostle Paul said this. He said, for God made Christ, who never sinned, to be the offering for our sin. You see, essentially, Jesus, who never sinned, became sin for you and for I. Why did he do that? Why did he become our sin? Because our sin had to be punished. Because God is a just God, and sin has to call for an action of punishment. And Jesus willingly took that. And it says, and so that we could be made right. He did this so that you and I could have access to God. Notice what Matthew, in his eyewitness account of this. And remember that Matthew is an accountant. And you know accountants, right? They're all about details. And here in this detail, he says, and then Jesus shouted again. So at 3 o'clock, he shouts, my God, why have you forsaken me? But then shortly after that, he shouted out again and he released his spirit. I think it's important to note that Matthew is making sure that we all get this, that he released his spirit. No one took Jesus' life. Jesus willingly laid down his life. He released his spirit at that time. And at that moment, the curtain in the sanctuary, the moment that Jesus released his spirit, the moment that he was willingly laid down his life, at that very moment, the curtain in the sanctuary of the temple, because they were still doing temple worship. And the type of temple worship that Moses had incorporated, had started with the Jewish people, and then King David took it to a whole new level, where now it's a building that's not portable anymore, but now it's a physical building. And then now they're still following this temple worship, where you have to go to the temple, you have to go to a priest, and that priest is the only one who's allowed into the Holy of Holies, and that's the curtain. At that moment, the curtain in the sanctuary of the temple was torn into from top to bottom, not bottom to top. I mean, this was a very thick, heavy curtain. It could not have been torn by man's hands. And on top of that, Matthew's making sure that we know it was torn from the top to the bottom, not from the bottom to the top. And here, that changed access to God forever. There was no more need for temple worship. There was no more need for going through a person or a mediator anymore, because Jesus became our mediator. You see, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus has changed everything, and it gives us full access to God. Now, back in our narrative, it says, one day Moses said to the Lord, "You have been telling me, take these people to the promised land, but you haven't told me whom you will send with me." See, he so desperately wanted the presence of God to be there. See, Moses didn't have what we have access to now. And that what we have access to now is for God to always be with us. Here, they didn't have that. And now he's like, who's going to go with me? Who's going to lead us on this journey? He says, if it is true that you have looked favorably upon me, or that you've looked at me with grace and mercy, if that's true, then let me know your way so I may understand you more fully and continue to enjoy your favor. And remember that this nation is your very own people. And the Lord replied, I love this. After Moses went to him and begged for him, the Lord replied, and he says, I will personally go with you, Moses. And I will give you rest. Everything will be fine for you. Maybe right now you just need to hear those words for you. Wherever you're watching this, because of all the craziness, the time, this life experience that we're having right now, maybe you just need to hear these words from God for you. That God is saying to you, he will personally go with you. That he will personally walk with you day by day. That he will be with you. That he will give you rest. And that everything is going to be okay. Not that it's going to be easy. That's not what he's saying. And we know that the journey was very hard for them. But he's saying that everything is going to be okay. Why? Because Moses now has access with God, and you have access with God, because the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus has changed everything. And we personally, you personally, can have access, have the presence of God living inside of you. And the Lord passed in front of Moses, calling out. And God says this about himself. Yahweh, the Lord, is, and God says this about himself, the God of compassion and mercy. I am slow to anger, filled with unfailing love and faithfulness. I lavish unfailing love to 1,000 generations. Notice that it's not limited. That this continues to spread to 1,000 generations. And that's just an idiom to say it's open to all people. It's open to as many people who would receive it. And he says, I forgive iniquity, rebellion, and sin. Do you see who God says he is? He says he is a God of forgiveness. He forgives when we mess up. But notice this. He says, but I will not excuse the guilty. You see, this is why the death and the burial of Jesus Christ and that resurrection has changed everything. Because we are guilty. Rick Moore is guilty of sin. But Jesus took that upon himself. He took my guilt on that cross. And he paid my debt. He took my punishment. He took my guilt and my shame so that I wouldn't have to. And he wants to do that in your life. Moses immediately threw himself to the ground and he worshiped. And that's the response that God is looking from us as we realize who Jesus really is and what he has done for us. That we would just bow in submission, that we would bow in worship to God. And Moses said, "Oh Lord, if it is true that I have found favor with you, then please travel with us. Yes, this is a stubborn and rebellious people." He's acknowledging their sin. "But please forgive our iniquity and our sins." And that's exactly what God has done for all of us. Look, Jesus' death, his burial, and his resurrection has changed all that, because now we can have the presence of God inside of us because we have the forgiveness of sin through Jesus. Look at the way the Apostle Paul put it in Galatians. He says, "Christ has rescued us from the curse pronounced by the law." You see, the law of Moses, you know, those Ten Commandments, those things that we know that we have fallen short of. It says that Christ has rescued us from that. But see, that the curse of the law was death. Christ has rescued us from death. When he was hung on the cross, he took upon himself that curse. He took upon himself your curse, my curse. He took that up for all of our wrongdoing. That's what he did for you. And that's what he did for me. Because he is a God who forgives. Because he's a God whose love is unfailing. The Apostle Paul continues on and he says, "My old self has been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me." You see, the Old Testament saints couldn't say that. The way that they worshiped in the Old Testament, they couldn't say that Christ lives inside of me. Because the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus, that changed all that so that Christ could live in us. See, Easter has changed everything. It says, "And so I live in this earthly body by trusting in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." Through Christ Jesus, God has blessed the Gentiles. That's you and I. That's anybody who's not a Jewish person. With the same blessing that he promised to Abraham. Remember, way back in the old, that promise of Abraham, before even the time of Moses leading the people of Israel to that promised land, he's blessed us with this same promise because his love is unfailing, that he is always faithful. This is who God is. And it says, "And so we who are believers might receive the promised Holy Spirit through faith." Now today, I wonder if you have received the promised Holy Spirit because of where you are placing your faith. You cannot be good enough to receive that. It's not about you going to church enough times. It's not about you helping enough people. It's not about you getting it right enough times. That's not what it's about. It's about where you place your faith, and if you would place your faith on what changed everything in the way that we have access to God, if you would place your faith in the person of Jesus Christ, who died, who was buried, and then on that third day resurrected to give life to all of those who had placed their faith in him. And I wonder, wherever you're watching this right now, first of all, I want you to know that you have been prayed for. We really have prayed for every person. A team of people have been praying that who would ever would hear this and needs to receive Jesus Christ as their Savior, that they would actually take that step. So I'm asking you right now, will you take that step? Because that leads us to our very first next step. It says, "I would like to accept access to God through placing my faith in Jesus Christ as my Savior." On whatever platform that you're watching, would you just click that connection card and look for those next steps and look for that very first one about placing your faith in Jesus Christ. Or you can also text that you would text to that number, 401-496-9710, and just text that one, that keyword, invite, because you want to invite Jesus into your life. If you would do that, we would love to follow up and have a conversation with you and help you in understanding about placing your faith and your trust in Jesus. And then for the rest of us who are watching, maybe you already are a Christ follower. You have already invited Jesus into your life. You already have access to Jesus. This is the next step for you. I know it certainly is for me. This, I have definitely been praying this way. In fact, I'm asking you to pray this way for me. It says, I want my life to look different because Jesus lives in me. We didn't have time to get into the text today. But if you were to read in our text today, you would notice that when Moses would go into that tent of meeting and then he would come back out, there was something different about him. There was something, and people noticed this difference in him. And for the Christ follower, what we desire, our heart, is that people wouldn't see us, that they would see more of Jesus than they would see of us. And that's our heart. And that's the way that we need to live right now in this crisis of COVID-19. We need to live in such a way that people aren't seeing us, but they are seeing Jesus. And that's what this next step is all about. You would say, pray that people will see more of Jesus than they would me. I want to invite you wherever you are. I want to pray for you. And so I want to invite you to receive this prayer. And that God could really use this in your life on this Easter Sunday. And at an Easter of 2020, that has not been like any other Easter in your lifetime. I guarantee it. And this Easter could change everything for you. So Father, we come to you right now. And I pray for that person that needs to invite you into their life. Will you call them? Will you show them? God, will you allow them to see the change that you desire to make in their life? That they need to stop trying to make that change in and of themselves and just trust you to make that change when they just put their faith in you. So Jesus, make that clear to them, I pray. And Father, I'm praying for all of us who have placed our faith and trust in Jesus. For every Christ follower that's listening right now, God, we are praying. It is our prayer that people truly would see more of you in us than they would see us. And so God, that means that we need more of you. That means we need to spend more time with you. That means, God, that we need to allow your word to transform us in a way where people can actually see us responding like you would, Jesus. So will you do that in every Christ follower's life on this Easter Sunday of 2020? Please come and do your supernatural work, we pray. And we pray this in the powerful resurrection name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. Amen.